Good morning and welcome to the West Irwin Church of Christ. My name is Eric and I am the Connection Minister here and I am not on crutches this morning. As one of our shepherds has been so kind to me from the podium about my fractured hip, in case anybody wants to still have a little pity for me. But it is healing and we're getting there. What's your 2024 looking like so far? We're a decent ways into it now, not quite halfway, about a third. It's been a year for some of us already so far. Sometimes in good and sometimes in not so good. I'm having one of those great days today where not only are the boys with me this morning, but my mom and my dad and my grandmother is here with us she's still from Lubbock. She's lived her entire life in Lubbock, even though she's not there now in the last few months, but you can't take the West Texas out of the girl. Or the dirt. I think it's there forever. But there are some people today who are on a roller coaster where we're at the top, and there are other people in a room like this morning where they're at the bottom. If you find yourself in the bottom this morning, whatever pain you're facing, whatever challenge you're enduring, I want to remind us all of one very significant truth as we begin our time in the Word this morning, and that is this. Jesus has been there. This morning specifically, we're talking about this idea of not giving up, of not quitting. When you want to throw in the towel, I hope this morning encourages you not to. And I want to use the statement you see on the screen behind me as our jumping off spot. It's a statement that is the motto for the V Foundation, which is short for the Jim Valvano Foundation for Cancer Research. And if you don't know who Jim Valvano is, I know not everybody connects to sports analogies, and I told Tucker I could really ride this one for a while, and I'm not going to. But Jim Valvano won, as a coach in 1983, the National NCAA Championship coaching the Indiana Hoosiers. But he's less famous for that than he is the last few months of his life. He's one of those guys like hyper Italian, and his dad's name was Rocco, just, you know, to give you an idea of like how Italian he was. And with just weeks to live, he got to share at the ESPN Awards called the ESPYs about the beginning of his foundation that ESPN helped him start. And he is one of those people, think about, maybe some of y'all are familiar, maybe even older football terms, with Newt Rockne. He's like, I'm going to give you three things to fight for, boys. It's your religion and Notre Dame and something else, but I don't follow Notre Dame. Jim Valvano was one of those people. I could listen to that guy talk for hours. He had so much passion. And the motto of his foundation is don't give up. Don't ever give up. I know many of us would say, yeah, I hear you, but I don't want to live in a life full of pain. I don't want to live a life full of heartache. I don't want to live the rest of my life questioning everything. Nobody would want that. But here's the conundrum in life, and it's explained quite simply. Anything worth doing is going to be hard. When we face opposition, a lot of times we find ourselves wanting to quit. But the problem is, we can never get to the end product if we don't go through the process of pain that will take us there. You want to be a champion? It's going to be hard. You want to be a good leader? It's going to be difficult. You want to be a good parent? That's hard, and that one even depends on the day. You want to be a person of character? That's hard. You want to start your own business? That's really difficult. But this morning, the one binding factor that brings us all here this morning is this. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Not someone who attends church once a week, but a follower of Jesus Christ, because if you do, that's hard. And Jesus himself, while he did not quit, understands the interior desire to want to quit. We can never get to the end product if we don't go through the process of pain. And we actually see this in Mark chapter 14. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet not what I want, but you. Not my will, but yours. Do you feel, can you feel the tension, the angst, the pain in his words? Please take this cup of suffering away from me. And yet you see on the screen, Jesus didn't quit. And he does understand deeply that desire. But he instead finished. Now, to actually appreciate what's going on here in this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have to go back a little bit to the Last Supper. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and they're enjoying a meal together, actually celebrating the Passover meal. So they're together on this night. They get through the process of the Passover celebration, and they're just kind of sitting around the table. Maybe they're talking about some of the miracles they've seen Jesus do. Maybe they're talking about the events of the week that led them to this place. Maybe they're just sitting there talking about their day because they're friends, and that's what friends do. But Jesus stands up in the middle of one of those moments, and he says to his disciples something kind of earth-shattering in their world. He says, this very night, one of you will fall away on account of me. And I feel 100% confident that in that morning, or in that moment, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. In absolute disbelief and shock. Not me. And it's in that moment that Peter stands up and he says, even if every single one of these people does, I won't. Even if all of you fall away on account of him, I never will. Can you imagine how awkward it had to have been to be one of the other disciples sitting there? Like, here's the bus, and here's you under it where Peter just put you. He says, look, Jesus, let's be real. These guys, they're not like me. I've got it, and I'm going to follow you even to the ends of the earth, even if it means taking it a step further, even if I have to die for you, is what he's about to say. Can you imagine the feeling as one of those other men in the room? You got put in your place in this moment. So Jesus, instead of fixing his gaze on anybody else, he looks directly at Peter. And he says, Peter, truly I tell you, this very night, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And so Peter doubles down, and this is where he says, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not fall away. It's not going to happen. And in this moment, there's kind of like that, maybe a surge in the room. You know, if some of y'all, if you have kids, the youth group will understand that the dude perfect generation where they're getting behind, he's like, let's go. It's like, well, Peter said, we won't fall away. We'll stick with you. But to know why Peter is so adamant about his response, we have to go back again to Matthew chapter 16. There's this moment where the disciples are together with Jesus, and Jesus is asking them this question. Who do people say that I am? And so they're kind of giving different replies to them, and he drops it down more directly to them. He says, okay, I hear you. Who do you say that I am? Think back to a moment maybe in U.S. history, where you had a teacher. It's like, okay, we're talking about the capitals of all the states. So I'm gonna ask you one, and before you answer, I really, really, really want you to think hard about it. Don't answer right off. Give it some thought. What's the capital of Texas? Okay, now immediate gut response. I know this one, because I'm from Texas. But she said, don't answer right off and really think about it. It's Austin. I know it's Austin. I think. Maybe, I don't know, I don't like tests. Maybe it's San Antonio. They got good Mexican food there. That's a good representation. That's a Houston? It's a port city? Maybe it's Austin. I know it's Austin. But now I don't want to raise my hand because the teacher said, but give it some thought. Think about it. I'm doubting myself. And I don't want to be the one that answers and is wrong. But Peter, ever confident, stands up. Who do you think that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. He changes his name. This is so significant in this moment. He changes his name from Simon to Peter, and he says, and upon this rock, this cornerstone, I will build my church. Inside, Peter has got to be like, I knew it was Austin. I'm glad I said Austin. I knew, they all knew what Peter said was true, that he was the Son of the living God, but they were all too afraid to say it. Peter, in his brashness, which we certainly see him known for throughout his life, answered the question. And so now he's not Simon anymore. He's Peter. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's so adamant now, as we fast forward back to the upper room, when he says, look, I'm the guy who got it right. I'm the one who answered in faith. I'm the one who followed through. I'm the one who you changed his name. Lord, it won't be me. It may be everybody else, but it won't be me. I'm not going anywhere. So immediately from the Last Supper, they set out to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is overwhelmed at this time with heartache and trial. And he takes his disciples, three, Peter, James, and John, this subset. And they go into the garden. And he says to them, okay, I just need you to do two things. Sit here, watch, and pray. Watch and pray. Inside, Peter, I got this. I can do this. Bible says that Jesus was so overwhelmed, crushed in spirit to a place of death. He was even sweating drops of blood. Many of you have heard the scientific research that goes into how that was even possible. And so Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, sit here. I'm going to go over and pray. And I want you to pray as well. So he goes to pray. And we see here back to this context of, Abba, Father, I know everything is possible through you. Please take this cup away from me, this cup of suffering. I don't want it. I don't want it. If there's any other way. But deep down, Jesus knew. He knew there wasn't. It's this inward struggle of not wanting what he knows has to be done. He says, it's not what I want. It's what you want. So Jesus gets up and he goes back over, and lo and behold, there's his three guys asleep. Now, in the midst of all this other desperation that Jesus is going through, this can't help. And in Mark chapter 14, verses 37 and 38, Jesus confronts them. It says, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch for just 1 hour? Just 1 hour. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice something here, because Mark pointed out directly. He says and looks at Simon after he'd already named him Peter. This rock wasn't acting like a rock. He may have been sleeping like a rock, but he was not acting like one. In your outline, if you're following along, there is this statement that says, Jesus reminded Peter that there was still some Simon left in him. He was asleep. He had just gotten done saying, Jesus, I got this. They might fall away. I won't. I'm with you till the end, even if that requires my life. But I can't stay awake for you. He fell asleep, and Jesus said something that I think we can all relate to. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know you have felt that way. I know you have felt like, I want something to be better. I want to put more of myself into something. I want to fix this. I want to be able to change this. I want to be able to have a better marriage. I want to be a better parent. I want to fill in the blank. Whatever is going on in your life. And while your spirit has that desire, the fleshly desires within us isn't as strong. And Jesus has been there. Not in the not as strong part, but in the knowing everything ahead of him and not wanting to go through with it. I think we often would write that off as weakness. It's not at all weakness. And it's not at all a desire to not do what he wants to do. He knows the pain. He knows the weight that we cannot even imagine that he is about to bear, that Kelly shared with us just a moment ago. The sin of the world is about to be on his shoulders. And I don't think anyone alive would desire that. But he knew something we didn't. So he goes back and he prays a second time. Comes back. Still asleep. Goes back and prays a third time. And upon returning, he wakes the disciples up and he says, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. My betrayer is at hand. And in that moment, a group of soldiers came into the garden. And they come up and try to put their hands on Jesus to arrest him. And Peter draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. And then Jesus turns around and he looks him in the eye. This is going to happen again in just a little while. This bond, this relationship that they have. And he says, stop and put your sword away. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering that my Father has given to me? Again, the resolve in Jesus' mind that he did want to quit. He did not want to endure this. But he said, I will drink this cup of suffering. I will not quit. I will not give up on this task that my Father has given to me. So before we start throwing rocks at Peter, we need to understand all of the things that he had just done and the almost guaranteed inner turmoil that he is now experiencing. He had just stood up in front of all of his closest friends and says, you may all do it, but I won't. He had just been rebuked by Jesus for cutting off someone's ear in the garden in defense of him, being told, no, don't do that. He had just been asked by Jesus something so simple. Don't fall asleep. Stay up, watch, and pray. And he couldn't even do that. Three times that happened. For someone who had such a strong personality, it's easy for us to assume the anger that Peter probably had toward himself. All of these failures in that long, over and over and over. What's wrong with me? Why can't I get this right? I love the Lord. I want to be who I'm supposed to be. I want to give all that I have to give. Why can I not just do what I should? There has to be a way for me to be this. I can't win. I'm terrible. I'm horrible. And in this moment, after the soldiers take Jesus away, all the disciples scatter. Jesus is alone and he's taken with the guards to trial. Because he says, I have to take on this cup of suffering. He knew there was no other way. He knew that this was the only way for us to be made right. So he gets arrested and he gets taken to the temple courts. And Peter follows along at a distance. And I kind of envision him going tree to tree, bush to bush, you know, kind of hiding, not wanting to get caught, but trying to hear what's going on at trial, trying to still be a part of it, even though Jesus is alone. So they get to the temple courts, and Peter is lurking in the shadows, listening in, knowing what's going on, but it's cold, it's nighttime, and so he notices a fire and says to himself, I'm going to go over there and warm myself, and it's at that fire, surrounded by other people, where they start putting two and two together. Hey, you're one of the guys. You're that guy that was with him. No, I'm not. That's not me. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. Few moments pass by. Hey, it's you. I know it was you. I was not with him. I don't know what you're talking about. And finally, the third time, probably one of the most haunting moments up until this point in Peter's life, when the third time he responded, I don't know that man. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus turned and made eye contact with Peter. And the rooster crowed. Peter went out and wept bitterly. If there is a definition of beaten down, this is it. Lord, my spirit is strong, but my flesh is weak. What have you thought about giving up on? Your marriage, your family, yourself. Your relationship with God, life in general. Maybe you're like Peter and you just want to give up on yourself. This list you see in front of us is hopefully one that causes you great encouragement. Because Jesus has been there. He knows what it feels like to want to quit, and yet he endured things we can only imagine. He didn't quit when he was falsely accused. He didn't quit when he experienced physical pain beyond what could have even been imaginable to us. He didn't quit when the creation taunted the creator. He didn't quit when nails were driven through his wrists and his feet, when he was raised up to be the topic of insults that were thrown in his direction. He didn't quit because he refused to give up on us. He refused to give up on you. And he knew there was no other way to be made right with God. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this statement. Jesus loves you way too much to have ever quit on you. He was abandoned, falsely accused, whipped, beaten, nailed to a cross. And he willingly, because that was necessary, chose this for our forgiveness. And in John chapter 19, at the end of this moment, he exclaimed, "It is finished." And when he finished that work, he brought about forgiveness for the rest of time. He brought forth redemption and a new life for all of us. That's what he did. But what happened to Peter? Because when we last left Peter, he was weeping bitterly and heartbroken. Several things that are important to remember about Peter in the moments following this. Peter was one of the rare few who got to go to the tomb, that knew that it was empty after Jesus had been resurrected, according to Scripture. Another thing that Peter got to experience that not everyone did was being at breakfast with the disciples and having Jesus somehow come through a locked door and present himself to them, and then before their very eyes, he was gone. But perhaps the most important thing that happened, we find in John chapter 21. And here's how it happened. Peter and a few of the other disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, hanging out by the shore, and we could ask why the Sea of Galilee. Maybe a couple different reasons. You know, Peter had been a fisherman before he had ever been a disciple, and so perhaps he was going back to something he actually felt like he wouldn't be a failure at. It's possible. Something he knew. But when we go back to Matthew chapter 4, we know that the Sea of Galilee is where Jesus first called Peter. Nonetheless, he's at the Sea of Galilee with a few of his disciples, and we see that he's fishing and not preaching. A whole lot more Simon in this moment than Peter. And you could ask yourself, has he quit? And I don't believe that he has in this moment. He saw too much. He knew too much. He was convicted by too much. I think if anything, in this moment, Peter did something that resonates a lot with us. He could have been quitting on himself. Like, he was done. I proclaimed I was all these things, that I would never fall away, that I would never deny 1, 2, 3 times. That I would stay awake for my Lord, something so simple. That I would just be who he has always called me to be, and yet somehow, some way, I cannot do it. I'm no rock. I'm nothing. Actually, you know what I am, or what I was? I was a fisherman. So I'll just do that, because maybe I won't fail at that. So they go out in the sea, and they fish all night long, and guess what? They failed at that. They didn't catch anything. So next morning, as the horizon broke, they see a figure, not knowing who it is on the shore, just ask a basic question: have you caught anything? And the answer was no. And this same figure, that they again did not know who it was, said, "Put your net on the other side." And so they did, and caught so many fish that they could not even haul it into the boat. And it's in this moment that John says, that's Jesus. And Peter, being Peter, just leaps out of the boat and starts swimming to shore. And when he gets to shore, there's already a fire going. And we see the next most important moment in Peter's life. See, Jesus is sitting there, but Scripture tells us no one would admit it. No one wanted to say it. Like, it's Austin, right? It's got to be Austin. This is Austin. We know the Lord, but no one will say it. And so there's this awkward breakfast on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. And if I'm those disciples, sitting with my brother Peter, who had thrown me under the bus not that long, I'd be like, "Jesus, here's your chance to rebuke the one who said he would be all these things for you." And it would certainly be a understandable thing to do. But instead, we see Jesus ask Peter a question. And he says, "Simon, do you love me more than these others? Like you said you did? Remember when you said you loved me more than any of them, and that there was nothing that could separate us, and that you would follow me to the ends of the earth no matter what? Do you really? Do you love me more than these?" And Jesus uses a word here, and I know many of us are familiar with this word, but I think it's always important for us to be reminded. We use a word, love, to mean a breadth of things. Cade loves cheese pizza. Too much. But he doesn't care about it deeply. He just always wants to eat it. But we also love our family. We understand when we say that word, just the same word, that it doesn't carry the same weight. But thankfully, in other languages, they actually have different words that mean somewhat the same thing. And so Jesus says to Peter, "Do you agape me?" That word for love means an unconditional love that God has for all of humanity. And Peter replies with a different word altogether. He doesn't say, "I agape you." He says, "I phileo you." I love you, but it's this deep brotherly kinship kind of love that you can have someone for someone, but still falls short of that agape kind of love. So, second time, Jesus removes more than these and just says, "Simon, do you agape me?" And for a second time, he responds and says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." He's not seeing it. The third time, Jesus changes his statement. He meets Peter where he is. And in an act of forgiveness, even though Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus forgave Peter three times. "Lord, you know I phileo you." Jesus says the same. From phileo to agape, Jesus even brought Peter back. Something that I think is amazing, again, for someone who had followed him and loved him so well for so long. Think about that in relation to us as the church today. I find it amazing that a lot of times in Christian circles, Christians can have all the grace and forgiveness in the world for those who are outside of faith, who lack belief, but no forgiveness for those who we call our brothers and sisters. I am thankful that we serve a God who has enough forgiveness for both. So in that moment, Jesus looks over at Peter. He says, "It's going to get hard. It's going to get really difficult, but I want you to follow me. Don't quit, Peter. Don't give up." Jesus tells us in quite certain terms three things. It's going to be hard, but he has been there. He understands. And he will be with us. Because you see, Jesus wasn't wrong when he called Peter the rock. Peter just had to go through a process of pain in order to become the rock that the Lord needed him to be. Because in that context of forgiveness, we see something unbelievable change within this man. A new day of commitment had dawned for Peter because Peter didn't quit. In fact, not very long after this exact moment, he was the man who preached at Pentecost, probably one of the most transformational messages we see in all of the New Testament. And on that day, 3,000 people were saved. You could say that on the other side of our pain, there is Pentecost, but only if you don't give up. There is that day of celebration. There is that day of reckoning between us and the Lord where we have not given up and we have been molded and hardened and changed into the people that God knew we could be all along. But we have to remain faithful. We can't give up. If you don't quit. If you want a great marriage, both of you have to not quit. If you want to stop praying for a person that you have prayed for a long time and haven't seen the change that you were hoping for, don't quit. Don't give up. If you're having a hard time connecting with God right now, if you feel far away from him and don't feel a sense of his presence like you wish you did, keep pressing. Keep seeking him. Maybe you feel a little bit like Peter. You have failed one too many times. I can promise you this. Jesus can forgive you more than you can fail. Don't quit. In your weariness, know that Jesus has been there, that Jesus has felt the pain that you have felt and far more, but he persevered until the end. I said, it is finished and forgiveness has come. Jesus knew that he was the only way. And in that last, those last moments, all of us were on his mind. The weight, the bearing of sin of the world was on his mind. We were on his mind in all of those moments because he knew of his love for us. His immense love for Peter, his love for his apostles, and his love for me and his love for you. It is a love that can sustain us in our darkest moments. So in the words of Jim Valvano, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, we are grateful for examples. Lord, oftentimes we feel like we're alone. We feel like we're on an island. And God, we are thankful for the example of Peter, who tried so hard and continued to find himself falling short. But we are grateful to see Jesus continue to draw him back in, continue to welcome him back into his family and give him a place, a role, a job, and hope. And that manifested itself in a way that's still changing this world today. God, help us to rely on the strength of your Holy Spirit and to cry out when we feel alone, when we feel hopeless, to know that there is always hope. Because through all that Jesus endured, he did it for us. Lord, we thank you for that, and it is in his holy name that we pray, amen. If we can encourage you, if we can stand beside you, if we can pray with you, or if we can help you begin that journey for the first time, just like Casey did on Wednesday night, and experience that hope through baptism, that gift of the Holy Spirit, anything we can do with you as a church family, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?